hate to break it to you, but you know, at 9:10 on Christmas morning, but you know this to be true, at some point you'll find the receipts. You'll try it on and you'll take it back. The kids will bring you something barely unwrapped, but already broken. You will re-gift. Christmas, as the world knows it, and as we often experience it, is returnable. It's replaceable. It's repairable. It's recyclable. It's like any gift. You get to decide if it's just for you. You get to decide the worth, the value, and the meaning of the gift. But Christmas is more than a gift of circumstance or season or convenience. Christmas is the fullness of God's love. It's the abundance of God's joy. It's the overflow of God's faithfulness for all that He has made in His love for His delight. Christmas is grace upon grace. It is one gracious blessing after another, because God draws us to His heart in His Son Jesus, who is filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. Christmas is the Father's eternal embrace of every life, every season, every circumstance, so that we would be His forever. And in the one born in a manger in Bethlehem, we receive the gift that is so much more than a gift. And we're going to explore and experience that together today. But first, let's pray. We greet Your coming, O God, with wonder. You come to be with us, yet You remain far greater than we can imagine. You are near, yet Your wisdom and holiness and glory set You apart from us. You appear among us, and our hearts race in Your presence. We greet Your coming, God, with repentance. We are more or less satisfied with ourselves, but You expose our sin. We are self-confident, but You reveal our poverty. We are proud of our understanding, but You unmask our foolish ways. And we greet Your coming, God, with joy. We had no true idea what You were like, but You have shown Yourself in Jesus Christ. We felt human life was of the worth we create, but You declare our value is found in Your Son. We're aware of the gulf between us and You, but You have bridged it with love. Come again today in the name of Jesus, the newborn King. Amen. Well, I know it's early, but the question is, how do you think you did? I don't mean, did you get everything you wanted, with the gifts, I mean, but I don't mean, did you blow out your bank account or run that credit card up into the sky, but do you think your choices for your friends and your family were right? Were they appropriate? Was there some sense, as you maybe cleaned up the first of the wrapping paper this morning, or as you saw the smiles over the night, did your planning meet your expectations? Or were you like the group of teenagers I saw at Kohl's last night? I stopped on the way home from worship to grab a couple of things just for dinner last night, and there was a group of teenagers standing by the gift card rack, feverishly grabbing various gift cards, and I thought, yep, Dad's going to really appreciate that iTunes card. Were you feverishly hoping that a wild guess or a quick bargain or some afterthought would be okay? And I ask that because as an old marketing management major from my university days, and I still kind of keep my eye on some of that piece of the world, I do know that the manufacturers and the marketers are already poring over the sales data from this year to make those same kind of questions, or answer those same kind of questions, to make their determinations for Christmas 2021. The big items, the things that will be on all of the shelves and which we'll see on all of our televisions and newspapers over the next 12 months. Seriously, by March, the test marketing and focus grouping is done. By July, the products, the toys, the gifts, the games will well and truly be in the production pipeline. In the billions of dollars in the Western world Christmas market, there are no wild guesses. There are no afterthoughts. There are no maybe this will do. And the toys and the things we see beginning to pop up around September or early August to September are the also-rans. They're the ones that didn't quite make it to the big Christmas ticket. Every item on every shelf every year is there as a result of analysis and planning and preparation. And so by September, when the ads begin and the displays are shipped to the stores, most of the making is over. And if it isn't done by then, it won't be. In fact, a lot of this started while you and I were making our purchases over the last couple of weeks, or like I say, yesterday as that group of teenagers was working the gift card shelf really hard. But you laughed a minute ago because you know it's true. At some point, you'll find the receipts. You'll try it on. You'll take it back. The kids will bring you something barely unwrapped but already broken. I was telling one of my daughters, when I was still in seminary, I was a young pastor and still single, and Leonie had not yet come to the U.S., I was invited over to Christmas lunch with a family that had two small boys. And I thought, well, it'd be nice to take something over for the boys. And the dad was a mechanic, so I bought a couple of little battery-operated race cars. And I thought, boys' cars, dad's a mechanic, this is perfect. And they were very happy and excited, and the boys were racing them around the living room. And the parents and I, after lunch, retired to this other part of the house and just chatting and drinking coffee and talking. And one of the boys brought in one of the race cars, and the wheel was off. And I thought, I hadn't been in the house 2 hours yet. How'd the wheel come off? And of course, Dad said, how'd the wheel come off? And he said, well, I jumped it off of the mantle, and it hit the sofa, bounced into the TV, and he said, the TV's fine, but the wheel came off. And I thought, yeah, boys, okay. That's kind of what happens sometimes. But it was like 2 hours, and the wheel was off. Dad fixed it, and it all went back to normal, and it was great. But as the world knows, Christmas is replaceable, returnable, repairable, recyclable. You get to decide if it's just for you. You get to decide if it's just right. You get to decide if it's worth your time or of value to your life. But that's not Christmas. And you know that, and I know that. Christmas is more than a gift of circumstance or season or convenience. Christmas, as John just told us, is the fullness of God's love. It's the abundance of God's joy. It's the overflow of God's faithfulness for all that He has made in His love for His delight. So the Word became human. The Word took on flesh and made His home among us, full of unfailing love and faithfulness. Some of your translations will say grace and truth. So we have seen His glory. Glory as of a Father's only Son. We look on Jesus and we see the reality of God, who loves us beyond our comprehension and who desires to dwell with us beyond our understanding or imagination. So when John sits down to write his biography of Jesus, some 50 or so years after Jesus lived and died and rose and ascended to the Father, John doesn't bother with the nativity narrative. There are no angels, no shepherds, no magi, no Joseph, no Mary in any of this. John assumes you've heard that. John assumes you know the life of Jesus unfolds against the backdrop of Caesar ruling the world by force. John assumes that you know this unlikely king is born to a poor Jewish teen and her baffled fiancé. John assumes you know that this dubious pregnancy will be doubted forever by those who truly don't want to believe. John figures you know already that the first to hear about this baby weren't the well-heeled or the well-connected, but shepherds, so dodgy they weren't allowed to testify in court, that nobody would have believed a word they said if they were called upon by the magistrate. And the news they hear from the angel is an answer to a prayer and the fulfillment of a promise, both so old that they're almost forgotten. You see, John's not interested in stage play nativity. John wants you to be taken up into the great news that this birth and this baby are more Because the baby that Mary cradles in her lap is inexplicably God made flesh. God himself, suddenly weak and wordless, wrapped in strips of cloth. God made flesh, made every bit like one of us, so that every one of us might be remade like him. Christmas is the good news that our Savior came to us wrapped in swaddling cloth, born amongst farm animals and grinding poverty. And why does that matter? Well, first, as you read the Gospels, and you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, there is not one hint of one person who was afraid to draw near to Jesus. Not one. Not one held back for fear of being rejected. Not one stayed away for fear of being judged. Not one withdrew for fear of being shunned. Remember that. Remember that the next time you're amazed at your own failures. Remember that the next time that guilt or shame or a grudge burns a hole in your stomach. Remember that the next time you feel that the church or some group of God's people appears cold or uncaring. Remember, it is we who create the distance. It is we who stop our ears. It is we who turn to the dark and deep freeze our hearts. But it's Jesus, God made flesh, who builds the bridge, who comes as light to warm as well as guide, who comes to reclaim and restore. John says it this way: to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right, the power to become children of God, reborn not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. From the beginning, God's plan was that we, his human creations, would live in response to his grace and goodness and his love and just delight in his presence forever. That we would live in relationship to the Father always. That we would bear his image, live with him, and live out his work in this world. From the beginning, God's plan was that we humans who for some reason choose darkness over light would be taken from darkness and death into light and life forever by his love, by his power, by his plan and design. John wants you to know that God has been around forever, and he will be, and he's loved you from forever, and he will from before you were born. He loves you now. He will love you throughout eternity, and there is nothing or no one else like that. There's nothing else eternal like that, unchanging and unending, and there's nothing and no one else who loves you like that, timelessly and infinitely. No one else will go to hell and back for you. Except God, the Father, who sends Jesus the Son so that the Holy Spirit can draw you to his heart forever. Remember that. And secondly, he came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. Jesus came into this world knowing what it would cost him. Just let that sit for a second. Jesus came into this world knowing what it would cost. Every lash of the whip, every thorn in the crown, every millimeter of every nail. He knew. every jeer, every taunt, every slap and spit. He knew. He was born knowing that by his wounds we would be healed. He bore in his pure being the marks of evil so that we could be cleansed and healed. He bore in his sinless soul the weight of sin so we could be forgiven. He bore in his human frame the hurt and the pain of injustice so we might be made righteous and live justly. He died and rose so we could live with him forever above and beyond the fear of death. He drew near to us in love for our salvation so God could speak into your heart and into mine the invitation to life with the Father forever. To life with the Father today and forever. Paul would say it like this. When the right time came, God sent his son born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children. Now you're no longer a slave. But God's own child. A couple of years back, I made it just a spiritual discipline for that year, and I don't even remember when I did it, but I'm so glad I did, is that as I read through the New Testament that year, I wanted to find everywhere I could, because I knew I was going to miss some, but I wanted to find every one of them that I could, the places where the gospel... The letter writers, Paul or Peter or John or the others, would have encapsulated the gospel in one or two sentences. Where they would have said, if you got nothing else, hang your pegs on this one. Hang on to this one. If you're slipping and falling, hang on to this one. And that was one of those. And if you want to do something really exciting for your own soul this year and you read the New Testament, read the letters and read for those one, two sentence encapsulations of the gospel. Read bigger than John 3:16 and 17. Read the letters and look for those one or two sentence encapsulations of the gospel, and you're going to find stuff like that. And when you find it, you find your heart just grows. Or when Paul writes to Titus, when God our Savior revealed his kindness and love, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sin, giving us new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit on us through Jesus Christ our Savior. Because of his grace, he declared us righteous and gave us confidence that we'll inherit eternal life. Christmas is the fullness of God's love. It's the abundance of God's joy. It's the overflow of God's faithfulness for all that he has made in his love for his delight. John says it, it's grace upon grace. It's one gracious blessing after another. Because God draws us to his heart and his son Jesus with unfailing love and faithfulness. Unfailing love and faithfulness. It is the Father's, Christmas is the Father's embrace of every life, every season, every circumstance, so that you would be his forever. You would be his today and forever. Let's pray together with that in mind. Lord Jesus, open the window of our heart spirits and fill us with your light. Open wide the door of our hearts that we might receive you and worship you as true sons and daughters of the Father. Open wide the doors of heaven and flood the world with your grace and mercy again today, that all people might experience your salvation and be made new in your presence. Let's pray. Good and generous God, we give you thanks for this new day. Fill today with opportunity, the opportunity to reveal your love for all people through our lives. Cause us to imitate your great grace and generosity. As you gave your Son, so teach us to give our lives to others in his name. Father, we pray for our world, especially for those who this day experience fear instead of joy, confusion instead of certainty, shame or guilt instead of freedom, who huddle in shelters, who hide under bridges, who lie in hospitals, especially for those who mourn. We pray for your church. Bless its pastors and leaders and teachers by your Spirit to lead in truth, to pursue your will, to see your kingdom as blessing and touching every life in every city in which we are planted. Open us to the world around us so that none are left unaware of your great love. We pray for the leaders of this world, for prime ministers and presidents, members of parliament, senators and representatives, mayors and governors, premiers, and local leaders. We ask that you guide them by your wisdom to seek justice and peace, righteousness and truth, the good of all. Father, by your strong arm, bring down tyrants so that freedom and safety may spread to every corner of our world. And bless our homes by your presence. Cause all who enter our doors to experience you within our midst. Protect those who travel. Protect those who would love to travel but can't. Let peace prevail where distress resides. Give safe journeys, joyous homecomings, and grant rest and refreshment during this season we call a holiday, but often is filled with such busyness that we're not sure what to call it. And gracious Father, all that is for our good, grant us from your abundance. Hold nothing back that we need. Withdraw from us those things which would destroy us. Give your angels charge of us that the wicked one have no place and no power among us. We pray through Jesus Christ. Amen.